We have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Constance in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you with your child. But it's good to see everybody here today. We appreciate, again, everybody coming out, your presence, our visitors especially. You know, it means so much that you've come to join us, and wish you well on your endeavor, whatever's brought you to Jacksonville. You know, I want to thank Cameron for his lesson. Somebody pointed out this week, just talking about the great lesson he did last week on being sincere in worship. And Cameron's 19 years old, you know, and it's so great, inspiring to see someone who's so dedicated and, you know, wants to teach people the gospel and such a good Christian. And it's been great to have Cameron with us this summer. He's going to be here 2 more weeks. Next Sunday, in fact, will be the last Sunday that he worships here at Lakeshore for a little while. And so I just want to thank him again for another good lesson this morning. He always has such great things to say and insights in the scriptures. We appreciate that so much. We wanted to do a few things. And so one thing, tonight at our house at 6 o'clock, we're inviting all the teenagers and college-age members to come. And we're going to have a cookout and have a devotion that Cameron will be a part of. And so, teens, college age, please come to our house, 6 o'clock. We would love to have you if you can join us. And then also, we're going to have a beach devotion next Sunday night. And this will kind of be a farewell, but we'd like to go to the beach and sing and pray and think about Scripture. And so Cameron will be leading a little study there, and everybody's invited to that. Everybody's invited next week. Come out to the beach at 6 o'clock. For the beach devotion, and hope you will join us for that. Really look forward to that. Hopefully we'll have great weather and a good time next Sunday night. We've been having this Tuesday night series this summer also, especially while Cameron's been with us, and we've had a lot of good topics, and this coming Tuesday night, we're going to talk about do not add, do not take away. And so I'm actually doing that talk. Tuesday night, do not add, do not take away. Important lesson there. And everybody's invited to these classes as well, men as well as women. It's kind of designed for leadership, but everybody, and we've had some great topics. Some of the lessons are online, some on the website in one form or another, audio or just something you can download, but some good material. And so that's this Tuesday night, and that will conclude our Tuesday night series. So some of you are probably aware that my family, the Haynes family, just recently, last couple of weeks, adopted a new pet. We got a new puppy dog. Who remembers our old dog's name?
Andy.
Very good. I'm really impressed that Kevin remembered that, because we were on vacation, and I listened to the lesson you did, Kevin, where you talked about how I preached like 1,000 sermons, and you couldn't remember one of them, but you remember my dog's name. Okay. But yeah, his name was Andy. Andy left us about a year and a half ago, I think. And so we finally broke down in a very weak moment. And we adopted a new puppy. And here's a picture of his name's Gracie. Or her name, excuse me. Her name's Gracie. And she's part beagle, part lab, I guess. Perfect dog. I mean, you can see, right? We've got all the beautiful characteristics of a beagle and a lab. None of the bad characteristics. And so it's a new part of our home, Gracie. And here's another picture. Isn't that the most adorable puppy you've ever seen in your life? And we were visiting with the family that we bought it from, or bought her from, and they were telling us about the parents and said, you know, you're going to love this puppy. It's a very sociable puppy. And we thought, yeah, that's what we're looking for, you know, a puppy that can get along with the kids and have fun playing, likes to play. And we soon discovered after a few days what very sociable really means. It means if you leave it alone for 1 second, it's going to start howling at the top of its lungs. That's what very sociable means. And if you don't respond to that immediately, it's just going to start destroying everything in the house. Gracie especially loves to destroy shoes. I would venture that probably my family sitting on that row, someone probably could not find a matching shoe this morning. Because I've run into that several times. And she also loves digging into potted plants. If you come to our house, there are no potted plants at this time. So Ellen, you know, is trying to deal with this. And she did what people do today when they have a problem. She put a notice on Facebook about it and said, You know, can anyone help us with this dog? What do we do? You know, he's out of control. And there were several good, as often the case, you know, several good responses to that. Somebody said, you know, this is all circumstantial evidence. Unless you saw her do it, we would have to see her do it for herself. Well, somebody said, you should change that puppy's name to Craigslist. Okay. And that's still an option out there. But, you know, other great answers. But, you know, somebody said, you got to remember that she's just a baby and she doesn't know any better. And I hadn't really thought about that. You know, I thought they came programmed to be potty trained. No, she's just a baby. And you've got to recognize that she really doesn't know better. And it's kind of your job to help her grow and understand. So I thought, you know, that was a good comment. That was something that was personally helpful for me. But you know what? It reminded me of a scripture that I want to talk about. This isn't about, you know, dog training this morning. But there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs there. Oh, yeah, another picture. But Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Kind of like a puppy, I guess you would say. It's a baby. It doesn't know better. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And it kind of tells us that our children are pre-programmed with, you know, not necessarily great, godly, eventually qualities, but foolishness. And it's our job to correct them and to discipline them and to drive that foolishness, he says, far from them. A little bit later in Proverbs, it says, a rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You know, and that's a great warning that we can't just leave our children to themselves. We can't trust them to manage themselves or to develop their own priorities. A child left to its itself is going to bring shame to mother and father. And it's, again, a reminder to us that it's our responsibility to be sure that our children are raised to love God and to know God. And the rod and the rebuke do that, teaching God's word. Not necessarily, you know, discipline in the form of punishment. When necessary, yes, be willing to do that. But teaching and instructing our children. A similar idea is found in 1725. It says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and is bitterness to her who bore him. You know, and it's reflecting there on some of the most painful emotions that we can potentially experience in the human life. To see our children go astray and to see them get into trouble and to see them, you know, create problems for themselves and others. And it hurts us. It breaks our heart deeply to see that. But I want you to notice again the first part of that. It says, a foolish son. And remember the first one we looked at. Foolishness. That's a part of how they are born. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Left to themselves, they will all, you know, excel in that foolishness, with rare exception. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, a rod of correction. That's our part, to drive that far from them so that we do not experience, perhaps, as much grief or as much bitterness. I like the way the version, the Message, puts that. It says, young people are prone to foolishness and fads. The cure comes through tough-minded discipline. And I just want to think about how we need to have a plan. We need to be proactive as parents. We can't let them go by themselves. We have to have a plan. Tough-minded discipline is the key to helping our children, you know, grow up to be godly young men and women. And I want to give a couple examples, perhaps think about. First one, I'm a little reluctant because it's personal, and I don't want to come across like I've got this figured out, because I do not. My failures are much more numerous, I would say, than my good accomplishments in being a father. But my son Riley has an interest in playing tennis. And you may say, well, that right there is one of your problems. You forced your favorite hobby on your son. Well, actually, I didn't do that. I let him choose if he wants to play every time. It's his choice. And I try carefully not to you know, force him to do something that I think would be a great idea. Well, he likes playing tennis, I guess. He plays a lot. He's playing a lot of tournaments this year. He had a match this morning at 9:30, tennis tournament. You know, and it was never a question. What are we going to do about this, you know? And that's just kind of the way not only tennis tournaments, but so many things in the world, you know, they have no concern whatsoever for what Christians might do, for what the Bible might say. And it's just been this thing that's happened over and over, I think at least five times this year. You know, we entered in a tennis tournament. He played on Saturday. We paid good money for that. It would be great for him to play. But they always have a match, you know, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, every time. And so, you know, it's a no-brainer. We're going to go to church. We're going to go worship God. I hope I'm not that way because I'm a preacher. I don't think I am. It shouldn't make any difference whatsoever. But, you know, it's a decision that we make. Sometimes when this happens, it happens the same way every tournament when we get the schedule for Sunday. And I kind of play this role with him to see what he'll say. And he knows what I'm doing, so it's not really a, you know, what's the outcome going to be. But I say, you know, Riley, this tournament's really important. And it's good to worship God, but we don't need to get carried away with that. What do you think we should do? And he just laughs at me. And I think he's irritated with me saying that. The fact is, he doesn't have a choice. But we talk about it, you know, and the choice, his choice would be, you know, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship God. And I'm not saying you can't ever choose something you got to do related to the world, secular, worldly. And I'm not going to judge everyone else's decision, you know, about every decision you've made concerning activities and things like that. But sometimes we need to put God before the world. When do we ever say, I'm going to do what God's people are doing instead of something of a worldly nature? Why is it that it seems like so often, you know, anything somewhat urgent about the world, you know, the tennis is important, but there's something much more important than that, and that is, you know, being a Christian and worshiping God. And I think teaching those priorities and just, you know, having a fixed priority, what you're going to do in your life is very, very important. And again, part of the Proverbs is, you know, children, they're born with this foolishness, and they're not going to naturally rise to a higher level of spirituality than their parents. Unless their parents are just at a really low level, and they learn it on their own and rise above. But that's really sad. You know, we've got to set a high standard. We've got to help them, given their own choices, without some, you know, instruction and discipline, they're easily going to default, you know, to the world. And so we've got to set a high standard. We've got to teach that to them, and hopefully they learn and appreciate that themselves. Another example, you know, and this relates to the duty that we all have as parents to teach our children the Bible. And that can be a very intimidating thing. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is Deuteronomy. This is in the law. This is right after he said, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he said in verse 5. And he says, this needs to be in your heart, and you need to teach it diligently to your children. That's a responsibility. In the nation of Israel, it's a responsibility that we have as Christians, even more so, really, to teach our children the Bible. But you know, that can be a very intimidating task to think about how I have a responsibility to be sure my child knows the Bible. My Bible, I was looking at this morning, about 1,250 pages. How am I supposed to teach my child the Bible? Such a long book. And you know, how can I ever accomplish this and really help them understand it? I want to suggest an idea that I think is maybe worthwhile. Suppose you have a child who's about to enter middle school. Now, I don't know anyone who has a child at that particular stage here. Maybe, maybe not. But just as an example, if that were the case, if they're about to enter middle school, what that means is you have 70 months, roughly, before they're gone. I don't know if that seems like a long time or a short time. But really, it's not that long. I mean, think about how serious that is. 70 months, and your job is really done. Your great opportunity for having influence over them, you know, will have expired. And so we got to think about, you know, making the most of the time that we have. So you have 70 months, let's say, child about to enter middle school. Think about doing this. Think about if you took one verse every month. Now you might say, well, learn one verse a month. You know, we could learn 20 verses a month. Well, they say that for goals to really be realistic, they have to be doable, okay? And so let's stick to something that's just completely doable. I mean, isn't it easily possible to learn one verse a month? That's not so hard. So pick out one verse. Think about it, if you had 70 months, or if you had 48 months, or whatever it is, and you're going to sit down at the beginning of the month, and you choose this verse very carefully. You know, it's something that teaches a very important principle about God, or about the church, or about, you know, living for God. One verse. And so at the first of the month, you say, okay, here's our verse for the month, and memorize it. That's not a big task. Learn one simple Bible verse. And what I love about this method is what it says in this passage, how you're supposed to teach your children the Bible and then talk about it when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So your child learns that one verse. And so throughout the month, you have 30 days to talk about that verse. And you might bring in some stories or other verses, but you know, you talk about what it means, and you talk about how it applies, and you talk about the different aspects of the verse, the different points that it makes. And so it just really kind of like this built-in, you know, opportunity to teach for an entire month. You know, we're sometimes awkward. What do we say when we're riding in the car? Well, what's our memory verse? Can you say it? What does that mean? What is this part of the verse talking about? You know, how do we apply that to our life? And it's a really neat opportunity to teach your child many things, not just one verse, but think about it. At the end of 70 months, if you taught a verse every month, and if you reviewed that verse every month, you know, without a specific plan, probably most of our seniors can only remember maybe 10, 15, 20 verses, most, by heart. Imagine if you knew 70 verses that dealt with a wide spectrum of biblical topics. And you're not just learning those verses, you're learning how, you know, it all ties together. You know, I thought it was a great idea as far as teaching your children something practical that everyone can do. I don't know if either of these ideas, you know, clicks with you or makes sense or something you might even want to implement in your own family in some form. But the point is, we have to have a plan. You know, we have to be proactive about this responsibility that we have as Christians. And like these verses in Proverbs tell us, if we don't do that, you know, we may wake up someday and our children are gone and we'll be so disappointed that they don't know God and they don't love God the way that they should. And we are responsible for that as well. It's a responsibility that God has given to us. He's entrusted us with these lives. I'm not saying that if your child falls away, you know, that there's no hope for your salvation. But what we are held responsible for is the effort that we make. And it's true that none of us have made a perfect effort. And it's a sin, but it's a sin like any other sin. We can be forgiven of it if we repent of that sin. And if we try to do our best to have a positive influence in everyone's life going forward. But it's so sad if we you know, wake up that day and we find out maybe we've lost our children. And none of us want to face that. Have to bear that guilt or just see some problems that they might bring into their lives and suffer because we didn't do everything that we could do. And I was thinking this week about how in our congregation, we've really been enriched the last year, couple of years with babies and how neat it is. I think we have like 10 at least under the age of 2. And that's such an exciting thing to think about and to think about the future. And I was thinking about, wouldn't it be cool someday if all those kids are, you know, seniors in high school, wouldn't it be cool to see them Christians and to see Tucker and Hudson and Jaden up here waiting on the Lord's Supper table someday? I don't know if these families will still be here at Lakeshore. I doubt I'll be the preacher, but maybe Cameron, you know, he'll be the preacher here. Who knows what'll happen? But don't you want to see that? Don't you want to see these boys, you know, become Christians someday and serve God? Well, it's not going to happen by accident. You know, we've got to all do our part. As a church, you know, that's really one of the most important things we do, is be great examples for our kids and to provide outstanding Bible classes for them and to give them the support that they need. So let's do our part as a congregation, but more than anyone else, it's the parents. It's your job to see that your child grows up to know God and to love God. And I hope our lesson this morning is kind of a reminder about that. You know, Gracie's not going to get it on her own. Andy never got it, to tell you the truth. But those are just pets. You know, those are cute little puppy dogs. We're talking about our children that we love so much that have eternal souls. Going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And no one's going to have a greater responsibility or greater impact on their life than mom and dad. And we need to do the very best that we can. We're going to sing one more song this morning. We have an anchor, and that anchor is Jesus. It's our relationship with Jesus. In this stormy, turbulent world we live in, we have an anchor. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, and that'll keep us safe no matter what may come and bring us to heaven when this life is over. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that anchor, if your life isn't right with God, for whatever reason that might be, you know, you need to turn to Him and secure your relationship. And we sing this song to remind you of the great hope that's available to you through Jesus. And we set this time aside to invite you to come and let us help you if we can in any way. So we're going to stand now and sing this song. If there's anyone here that needs